All right, so just to do a little recap, in the passage we looked at last week in chapter 4, the apostles had been commanded by the Jewish council not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And then we go through, and we haven't read through all of these passages, doing a little summary here, but the church in Jerusalem still growing. They're coming together. They're providing for one another's needs. God is doing miracles through the apostles, and the apostles are still preaching. They're still teaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus, as we'll see in today's passage. Choosing to obey God rather than men. And that brings us to the passage we're going to look through today in Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse 17 and go all the way through to the end of this chapter 5 here. So join me, follow along with me here, starting in Acts chapter 5. Verse 17, really, as Stephen introduced for us, just an incredible story here. Verse 17 says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that's the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles." Now remember, last time they didn't arrest them, because they were kind of fearful of the crowds, because all the crowds were like, wow, this is cool. But now they finally take the next step. They arrest the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came, so this is the next day, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, this Jewish council, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. They were going to question them. Verse 22, "But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We've found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to." There's a lot of now we have a whole new issue. We lock people in prison and they're not there. So not only do we not have the people that we were planning to question, but we have a security issue, and this has become a much bigger deal at this point. That brings us to verse 27. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 25. "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." Tells you something about the crowd. Interesting dynamic there. We won't get too into that, but the crowd was very volatile, apparently. But now we're at verse 27. "And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. Yet, Here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Because remember, they were saying that the Jewish leaders were the ones who crucified Jesus, which is true. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Again, just a note there, the importance in Jewish culture of there being at least two witnesses for any particular event or trial in a court. In order to establish a matter, there had to be two witnesses at least. And so they're saying, we are witnesses, but so is the Holy Spirit, who's doing all of these things that you're seeing. So verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a while. He said, okay, send the apostles, send them out of the room. Let's talk about this, guys, for just a minute. Verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him," verse 37, "Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them be. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So he's like, look, we've seen this before. There have been people who rise up, who make a bunch of claims, who say a bunch of things, who get a following. But as soon as their leader dies, the excitement fizzles out. They all go back home and they realize, you know what? There's really nothing to this. We just need to get back to our lives. And he says, look, if this is the same thing, then just let it run its course. Eventually this will die down. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, said, all right, bring them back in. They beat them and charged them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And then in the verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. Pretty hardcore apostles. So let's just think through some of what we just read here. And really the singular takeaway from today is this: the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. In Acts 2, we concluded that the gospel is the main thing. Then we talked about how a demonstration of the gospel is not a substitute for a declaration of the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, last week we talked about how the gospel is exclusive. And today, the gospel is worth it. And so think about this. What did the apostles endure for the sake of the gospel? Just in this situation alone. Not even talking about all the things that they would continue to endure, but just in this one situation. They had already been threatened and commanded not to teach about Jesus. And then here they were arrested and imprisoned. They were beaten. They were ordered again to stop speaking the gospel about Jesus, just in this story alone. And of course, we know later on, most of them would go on to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. But beyond what they endured, think with me, or just consider with me, what they actually did for the sake of the gospel. What did the apostles do for the sake of the gospel? Think about this. They disobeyed direct orders from the religious authorities, the highest ranking religious body in Jerusalem, in the Jewish world. At the heart, the geographic and ethnic center of Jewish life, they disobeyed direct orders from that authority. And here's what they were doing. They called on devout Jews to change beliefs that were at the core of their identity. Let this sink in. They were calling on these Jews, both the people and even on these Sadducees and these Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were calling them to start to embrace the idea that my standing with God and my salvation is not based on my ethnicity as a Jew or my observance of Judaism or the Torah. It's not based on any of that. They were calling them to now believe that the Messiah has already come and we missed him and we crucified him, actually. Whoops. And he rose from the dead. Now, again, remember, the Sadducees did not even believe in the resurrection. That was part of the tension between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That the Sadducees did not even believe that there was a resurrection. The Pharisees did, but even the resurrection that the Pharisees believed was not that an individual person could rise from the dead. They believed it would be a future corporate resurrection of the entire nation of Israel when God would restore his kingdom in some future time period. The idea of the Messiah bodily rising from the dead was nowhere remotely on their radar. And they're being told, this is what you need to embrace to truly continue in the family of God and as God's people. Like, this is at the core shaking everything that they are basing their identity on. And beyond that, they're saying the man named Jesus, who you crucified, he is God. And he's worthy of our worship and our allegiance. And it's like, well, okay, well, that's blasphemy because we don't worship a man, right? It's like the list keeps going on and on. The way that you become a part of God's family is not by being or becoming Jewish or converting to Judaism. It's by calling on the name of the risen Lord and Savior and Messiah, Jesus, to save you, and by entrusting your life to him. All of this is completely attacking and contrary to the core of what Jews believed. Now we know, looking and connecting all the dots, how all of it ultimately was fulfilling everything that God had foretold in the Old Testament. But these things were drastic leaps. That's why it was so hard for them to embrace. Because if you just read without knowing, like, we have the luxury of seeing the whole picture and seeing how all the connections are happening. But if you just read things the way that they were presented in the prophecies in the Old Testament, you can kind of sympathize and understand why this was so difficult for them to embrace. They were calling them to make radical changes to the core of their beliefs and the things that they were basing their identity on. And so we shouldn't think that our audience today is somehow more difficult or more opposed to the gospel than the Jewish audience in the first century. And even the idea that, you know, the apostles didn't have this thing called freedom of speech, right? Like we do in America. They said something offline and they're just dragged right into prison at the will of the Sadducees, right? It's like, and that still happens in other places in the world, not here in America, at least not right now. But people in our culture just have their identities tied up in different things, right? It's the same issue. We're calling people to embrace something that is going to radically alter the way they think about who they are and what they believe and what their identity is based on. The same issue. It's just different things. Proclaiming the gospel is going to offend many people today, just like it offended people in the first century and has throughout history. And proclaiming the gospel is going to change people today, just like it did then and just like it has for the last 2,000 years. Our job is not to force or trick or bait or pressure people to align their lives with the gospel. Our job is simply to share it and to invite people to consider, to invite them to follow Jesus with us as we live out the way of Jesus together in community with one another. The rest is between them and God. How they respond to that invite, how they respond to us and what we believe and the message we're proclaiming and what we're inviting them to, That's up to them. And it's between them and God. And no matter what that response is, we continue to bless. We continue to love. We continue to care in every possible way that we can. Now, why did the apostles go through all of this? Why was all of this worth it? At the very foundation, it's because Jesus rose from the dead. At the core, all other reasons aside, all of this was worth it because Jesus really rose from the dead. If there's one thing that's common between all of the different presentations they make of the gospel here throughout the book of Acts, as we go through, and we already have seen a few, there's always some slight variation, and the presentation is a little bit different. The wording is different. But one thing that is always constant is that Jesus really died, and he really physically rose from the dead. And even saying he rose from the dead, that implies he really died, right? And there's no way to fully overstate the, or understate this. I think there's no way to understate this. I think I'm saying that right. The resurrection of Jesus is the core of the gospel and of our faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are literally wasting our time. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the apostles were living a lie. And they went to their graves for something that they would have known was just a big prank for some reason. Because if anybody would have known that it was a hoax, it would have been the disciples. It was all just a waste. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then our faith is rooted in something legitimate here. It's worth everything we have to give. And it was worth it to the apostles to give everything that they had to give, because Jesus rose from the dead. And he is risen from the dead. So it is worth our time. It's worth our energy. It's worth the pushback. It's worth those hard conversations that feel like they went nowhere. It's worth the awkward moments. It's worth pushing through the fear and the insecurity and the doubt. It's worth the discouragement. The gospel is worth it because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again to finish what he started. And our life on this earth will be like the blink of an eye compared with the eternal life that we'll live with Jesus in his kingdom. The gospel is worth it. And so how do we know? That's like the next question. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead if everything is based on that? Well, John will be pleased to know that we're going to talk about that more later in this series. For today, the key takeaway is just this reminder that the gospel is worth it.